And then if that wasn't enough, there was a work day this Saturday, and I think there were 10 folks up here sweating it out for Jesus, putting the school back together. Amen. Let's give those folks a hand. Amen. Great. I mean, you're part of a pretty awesome deal if come the end of July, you have a work day, and the temperature humidity index is 103 to 108. You actually garner 10 of your church folks to do manual labor in a hot, steamy gym. That's an awesome church. Amen? Coming off of Vacation Bible School with a party going on in the Sunday school building. Church is alive. Amen? Well, I tell you what, New Hope is on the move. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And just to say, as we turn there, visitors, we're so glad that you're here today. Good to have visitors with us. Amen? Amen. What an answer to prayer. I mean, here we are. We're trying to get the gospel out, the Word of God out. We're going through the Bible. We're trying to just, this is no Star Search Church. Amen? This is no Billy Graham pastor. There's no Adrian Rogers up in here. We are just what? We are just plodding through together. It's sweeter as the days go by. Sometimes the days are a little tougher than others, but with Jesus, it's still sweeter. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to begin reading here. Just two verses for you. This is summer preaching. Amen? Just two verses, right? Days get a little shorter. Nights get a little bit longer. Gets a little bit colder. We'll throw more on you, but two verses today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4, we'll take it through verse 5. The Word of God reads this. It says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind." Your Bible may say patience there. It may say love instead of charity. "Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." Verse 5. "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can be here in the midst of people that love us, in the midst of people that love you so much. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for taking us off that wretched path to hell and setting us on the narrow road. Oh, we're thankful for that today. Lord, there may be one here among us as we go through this systematic preaching, this expository message of getting through this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Lord, there may be someone here among us today that needs to receive you as their personal Lord and Savior. Father God, we pray as we have sung, as we have given of our tithes and offerings, as we have welcomed one another here in this place, as we have read your word, and as we get ready to focus and listen to what you have for us this morning, we pray if there's one here among us that doesn't know you, may this be the hour of their salvation. Lord, we pray that you draw the net, that you convict them with your Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit encourages them to step out, to come forward. Lord, may they be counted. May they stand. May they receive you today. Father God, let us not leave this place lost. May we depart from here in a few moments changed. And Lord, if we're saved, may we be changed for the better. Help us get the junk out that needs to get out. And help us repent, confess, and do the work of discipleship. May you do a work in us, each of us here this morning, as we hear your word preached. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. In the previous verses, verses 1 through 3, as we're going through this, as we've preached probably three messages through the first three verses, or maybe four messages, I'm losing count here. In the previous verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul, basically, to boil it all down in a nutshell, or get it all down to just one little main truth, the Apostle Paul focused on the emptiness produced when love is absent in our lives. Oh, we may look busy. We may appear to get some things done. We may have some relationships, but I want to tell you, if love is absent, well, we're in a heap. We're in a mess. See, we said last week the loveless person produces nothing spiritually. The loveless person is nothing when you add it all up spiritually. The loveless person gains nothing when you think about it in spiritual mindset, spiritual concept. In verses 4 and 5, these two verses that we just read, we find the beginning of the most comprehensive biblical description of the fullness of love. I mean, it is just goosebumps on the back of my neck. It's hair standing up. It's just that tingly feeling that I get when God shows up in His Word when I read this chapter and talks about love. I mean, it's incredible. Paul basically shines love through a prism. You've seen a prism refract light, haven't you? Take a light and you shine it through a prism. And I mean, all the different colors of the rainbow come out. Not in a gay kind of way, but just in a scientific kind of way. Amen? Right? All the colors just kind of explode. Well, when we take love and we shine it through the prism of God's Word, of the person of the Holy Spirit, we see 15 of its colors, 15 of its hues. We see the full spectrum of God's love when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We get all of it. Each ray gives a facet. Each ray gives a property. Each ray shows us a little bit more of what God's agape love is. And what I want you to notice here as we go through the passage, that most of our English translations, when it deals with these different characteristics and properties of agape love, it ties all these adjectives to it. And that's fine, that's good, that's great. We speak English, we need to read English and know English and all of that stuff. But when we study this in the New Testament Greek, when we break this stuff down in the biblical Greek, let me tell you something. Every one of these properties that deal with agape love are all in the verb form. And Trevor, what do verbs express? Action. Yeah, there you go, son. Now, don't tell me adverb. They express action. Amen? A noun is a person, place. There you go. All right. Verbs express action. Amen? So that's what this whole chapter is about. See? These verb forms that deal with the different facets of love do not focus necessarily on what love is. Rather, they focus on what love does. See, love does some things. And when we look at this passage, it also tells us what love doesn't do. See, agape love, agape, saying it with my, I don't know what kind of accent you call that. I'll try to say it better. Agape, amen? All right. Agape love is active. It's not abstract. It's concrete. It's not subjective. It's not passive. It's not abstract. Agape love doesn't just simply feel patient. Agape love practices patience. There's a difference. Amen? Agape love does not simply have kind feelings. No, agape love does kind things. It does not simply recognize the truth. Agape love rejoices in the truth. Love is fully love. When we talk about love here in the Bible, love is only fully love only when it acts, when it's active. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And God's people said, amen. As with all of God's Word, we cannot truly begin to understand love until we begin to apply it to our lives. And Paul's primary purpose in giving the 15 facets of agape love, his primary purpose was for the Corinthians to change their way of living, church. He's wanting to see them make a change for the better. Amen? For God's love, he's wanting them to practice God's love. Paul wanted them to carefully and honestly to measure their lives against these characteristics of love. Now, this is the painful part. Because this is 15 properties, 15 hues, 15 characteristics of love. Jiminy Christmas, man, what am I to do? I've got to measure my life, how I'm loving, how I'm not loving, how I'm loving and how I'm not loving. I've got to measure myself up against this. And you know what I find? You know what I find? You ever get that mark on your report card? needs improvement. Yeah. You ever get one of those? You know, I like the satisfactories. Look, Mom says satisfactory. She says, my mom's reading my report card. She says, following instructions. Check, needs improvement. Paying attention in class. Oh, Mom, it looks like an S to me. No, that's really a check, son. Yeah, right? Right? Well, when I think about the 15 boxes on God's report card for Pastor Lee, there's some areas here that what? Yeah, I thought somebody was going to say satisfactory, but thank you, Brother Roger. Needs improvement. Amen? Oh, my. Well, I want to share with you about three things. About three things here. Three things. Point number one. When we think about love, and we think about the property of it, of patience, patience will take anything from others. Patience, point number one. Patience will take anything from others. Look at verse 4. Charity suffereth long. Love suffereth long. Love is patient. Amen? This Greek word for patience in some of your translations, and suffereth long here in the King James Version, it's common. It's a common, macrothumia. It's a common New Testament word, and it is used almost exclusively of being patient. Are you ready for this? Of being patient with people. See, we read this and we're thinking, well, you know, I've got all these circumstances. I've got all this stuff pushing in against me. I've got all these deadlines. I've got all this busyness. I've got all this stuff. I'm you know, my fingers in here, my toes in here, and this is over there, and I'm spread thin, and it's talking about patience with people. That's what it's talking about, right? Almost exclusively, when you see this Greek word in the New Testament, it's talking about patience with people rather than with circumstances or events. That's what we need, isn't it? Patience with one another? Yeah, wouldn't that solve a bunch right there, wouldn't it? Yeah. Love's patience. Agape loves patience. Love's patience is the ability to be inconvenienced. You ever experienced that? Ever experienced inconvenience? You're trying to get someplace, right? And you left 10 minutes late. And you're trying to get a drink, or you're trying to get something to eat, and you're going through the drive-thru, and they're, your perception is they're taking their sweet bippy time with it. You don't know what's going on behind closed doors back there, right? They're a cook down, two servers short, and the person taking the orders is still about half drunk from the night before, right? Not good. But you get your drink or your food or whatever, you've been inconvenienced. What do you say? Oh, that's okay. I know you're having a tough time. No, you don't say that. You say, man, you're making me late. You're killing me. And then you pull out of the drive-thru and you roll right in here to church. Oh, don't do that. Amen? No, don't do that. No, man. Be patient. It's okay. I was in traffic for, it seemed like, a short eternity yesterday. Right? When I passed the wreck, when I finally got up to the wreck, it didn't matter. When I looked at the car, the mangled mess on the ground, the blood, the missing door and the glass, the car that looked like it had had a roadside bomb go off in it, when I saw the scattered mess all over three lanes of traffic, the wait, that was nothing, man. Nothing. Folks, we've got to be what? Patient. Amen? Chrysostom said this. He said that
his early church father, he said this, it is a word talking about this macrothumia, talking about this suffereth long, talking about this patience. He said, it is a word which is used of the man who is wronged and who has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but will never do it. That's patience. That's patience. Like agape love itself, the patience spoken of in the New Testament was a virtue only among Christians. You know, if you let people know that you're saved, if you let people know you go to church, if you let people know that you attend a place of worship, they have some expectations for you. They hold you up a little bit on a pedestal, certainly if they're lost. Certainly if they're a believer and they're not practicing their faith, they're not coming to church, they look at you and you're this regular attender, you're this person that has a Bible in their car or on their desk, they kind of hold you up, amen? They kind of look up to you. Yeah, I mean, we're Christians. We're supposed to be love in our hearts and patient, right? Amen? Patience spoken of in the New Testament was only a virtue among Christians. In the Greek world, when this is all going on, the first century, self-sacrificing love and non-avenging patience were considered weaknesses, were considered unworthy of the noble man or woman. Aristotle said this about it. He taught that the great Greek virtue was the refusal to tolerate insult or injury. That's what he taught. He taught that it was okay to strike back in retaliation for the slightest offense. That's what Aristotle taught. He taught that vengeance was a virtue. The Christian message is totally opposite from that. And I want you to think about our world that we live in. Just go to the movies and watch what's coming out. The previews. You can go watch a little children's movie or this movie. Go see what's going on in somebody's head or watch little yellow people run around, right? And in the midst of that, you'll see all these previews, right? The world has always tended, the culture that we live in has always tended to make heroes of those who fight back. Heroes of those who stand up for their welfare and rights above all else. You know, I'm glad Jesus didn't stand up for His rights. I'm glad Jesus didn't stand up for His welfare. I'm glad Jesus climbed on the cross for me. Amen? Aren't you glad He shed His blood for you? Amen. Right? That's right. God's love is the very opposite of that. Love's primary concern is for the welfare of others, not itself, and is much more willing to be taken advantage of than to take advantage, much less to avenge. See, love does not retaliate. See, the Christian who acts like Christ never takes revenge for being hurt or insulted or abused. Never. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says this, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Matthew 5:39 says, in the Sermon on the Mount, says this, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And someone would say, well, I only have two cheeks, Pastor, what do I do then? I guess you turn it back, and you turn it back, and you turn it back. And I'm not begging you to be abused. I'm not saying, you know, just stand in there and take it and take it and take it. But you understand what we're talking about here, right? Right? Stephen's last words, the deacon named Stephen in the New Testament, the book of Acts, his last words were ones of patient forgiveness. Acts chapter 7, verse 60, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Well, what was the sin they were doing to Stephen? Well, everyone had lined up with a stone and they were taking their turn stoning Stephen. And they had finally knocked Stephen down. And Stephen's field of vision was about to close because some of the stones are hitting him in the head. And they've hit him in the chest and they've hit him in the back and he's rolled over and he's taken this stoning and the stones are beginning to pile up and things are starting to go black for Stephen because his body's shutting down. He's dying, see? And he cries out in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. As the crushing blows of the stones, his concern was for his murderers rather than for himself. Amen? See, the supreme example of patience, of course, is who? It's God. It's God Himself. It is God's patient love that prevents the world from being destroyed. Why hasn't God just wiped it off? Why hasn't He just turned out the lights? Why has He just imploded this thing, exploded this thing, frozen this thing, kicked this thing out of orbit? Why hasn't He just ended it? Because of His patience. Because of His patient love. In His patience and long-suffering, it is His patience and His long-suffering that allows time for men to be saved. Do you know you need to be saved? And you keep pushing it off? It's God's patience that you're here today. That you're here today. As He was dying on the cross, rejected by those He had come to save, Jesus prayed in Luke 23:34. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up His garments among themselves. They've nailed Him to the cross. He's bleeding His lifeblood out. He's in pain and agony. The sins of humanity, past, present, and future, are hung on the Savior. They are casting lots. They are gambling for His clothes. And He says, Father, forgive them. Wow. Robert Ingersoll, who lived from 1833 to 1899, back way back when, right? He was a well-known atheist. Civil War veteran, atheist, outspoken advocate. Lectured over and over again, was invited by different groups around the country and in Europe. He would often stop in the middle of his lectures against God, and he would say this. He said, I'll give God 5 minutes to strike me dead for the things that I've said. And then he would proceed to take out his pocket watch, and he would then use the fact that God had not struck him dead as proof that God did not exist. That's pretty poor proof, isn't it? Because the Bible says God's patient, doesn't it? Right? Theodore Parker said of Ingersoll's claim, and did the gentleman think he could exhaust the patience of the eternal God in 5 minutes? How many of you run from God? Huh? How many of you have told God no? Right? How many of you have lived lives steeped in sin? The fact that you're sitting here today, redeemed, prayed up, heaven bound, gives proof He's patient. Amen? He's a patient God. He's a patient God. And if the Holy Creator, if Father God is so infinitely patient with His rebellious creatures, with those that He's come to seek and save, how much more should His unholy creatures, how much more should His saved creatures be patient with each other? Amen, church? How much more? See, patience will take anything from others, but secondly this morning, kindness. Kindness will give anything to others. Oh, patience will take it, but kindness will give anything to others. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Just as patience will take anything from others, kindness says, here it is, here I am. See, being kind is the counterpart of being patient. To be kind means to be useful. To be kind means to be serving. To be kind means to be gracious. Kindness is active goodwill, church. See, it not only feels generous, it is generous. It not only desires others' welfare, but it works for others' welfare. When Jesus commanded His disciples, including us, to love their enemies, He did not simply mean to feel kindly about them, but to be kind to them. To be kind to them. You ever said, I know I've said this, I'm convicted about this. I've had to pray through this. Where's my water? Perhaps you've said this, well,
I love them in the Lord. That's a cop-out. You know what? Just flat love them. Just love them. You know what I say? You know what I mean when I say somebody that doesn't like me? You know, somebody that's an enemy, right? Well, God bless them. I love them in the Lord. You know what I'm saying? I really don't love them. That's what I'm saying, right? Yeah. I'm just spinning words. Well, what does that mean, you love them in the Lord? Oh, it means you really don't love them, right? We're just playing games is what we're doing. No, our enemies, we need to what? Love them. Be kind to them. I'm not saying bear your back to them and say, hey, stick it in. I'm saying love them. And be kind to them when you can. Amen? Oh, come on, here we go. Quit preaching, gone to meddling. All right. Matthew chapter 5, back to the Sermon on the Mount, verses 40 and 41. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever faces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. And you know what that means. The Roman soldiers could ask a citizen, could ask someone whose territory they occupied, whose area they had governance over, they could ask an ordinary citizen to carry their pack for a mile. They legally could ask anybody to carry their pack. These Roman legions, as they would march through towns and communities and places, they could ask just anybody on the road, you know, Trevor, you're going to carry this for a mile. Or Mike, your name Mike? Yeah, hey, welcome to the Roman army for a mile. You carrying that. And Jesus is saying, don't just go a mile. Go two. Go two. What do you think the Roman soldier would say when you got to the mile marker? Because the roads were marked, right? Roman roads. Big time. Marked. What do you think he would say when you didn't disembark his pack after a mile? No, I'm going another one. Well, man, you only got to go one. I'll find somebody else. No, I'm going two. He'd want to know a little bit about you, wouldn't he? What makes you tick? Well, it's a Savior. His name is Jesus. Amen? See, the hard environment of an evil world, we're living in an evil world. Amen? When our president, God bless him, we need to pray for it, when our president goes overseas and tries to convince another president of another nation that gay rights is okay, I mean, we're living in an evil world, man. I got to love what the little Kenyan president said. Don't bring that gay talk over here, right? Y'all keep that over in America. But gay rights is not an issue in Kenya. We don't want it to be, right? Keep that mess over there in those United States of America. But we're living in evil times when that's going on, church. I mean, we are living in evil times. There's an environment of evil. You know what? But it gives us an opportunity as people that possess God's love to really shine right now. Amen? Because things are so evil. It gives us unlimited opportunities to exercise biblical kindness. Do you feel it? Man, for such a time we've been born. Who's the supreme model of this kindness? Well, that's easy, Pastor. But it's Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness? Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness? Think about your sin, your sinful life before you were saved. And do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience and knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Man, it was a fact. It's the fact that you get to go to heaven. It's the fact that He paved the way. It's the fact that He wants to be in a relationship with you. He is kind. Why would He want to do that? Why would He want to have anything to do with a dirty old rotten sinner? It's His kindness. It's His kindness. That's what brought you in. That's what was so otherworldly. That's why I cannot believe this. That's what got you off the path to hell and got you headed towards heaven, man. It's His kindness. His kindness. Paul, writing to Titus, said this, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ,
our Savior. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, you know what He says? He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word Jesus used in Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 30, the word He used for easy is the one translated for kind in our passage today. Same word. In other words, Jesus makes sure that what His people are called to bear for Him is bearable. Jesus is kind to us. He's kind to us before salvation. He's kind to us through the process of salvation. He's kind to us after salvation. Amen? He's a kind God. Gracious to us. So that leads me to point number three. There's a test coming. You know when the test starts? The test starts when you get in the car to leave here today. See, the first test of kindness, the first test of agape patient love, the first test and the test of every aspect of this love that we're going to go through in 1 Corinthians 13 is in the home. In the home. Separate from each other here today. In the home. In the home, agape, patient, and kind love should be present, shouldn't it? I mean, if we're all Christians there, if there's a couple of Christians in there, agape, kind, patient love should be in the midst of the people there. Well, what does that look like? That looks like the Christian husband who acts like a Christian and is kind to his wife and children. That looks like a Christian wife who acts like a Christian and is kind to her husband and children. That looks like Christian brothers and sisters who are kind to each other and to their parents. Needs improvement. Satisfactory. Needs improvement, needs improvement. Satisfactory. Needs improvement. Wow. Wow. Am I the only one? Or do we need some improvement? Amen? When we talk about family members, when we talk about getting in the home and having this agape kind love, family members have more, they have more than kind feelings towards each other. Oh, yeah, you know, we can talk it, but we got to get past tongue. We got to get past word. We got to get to the point of deed and do the kind, helpful things for each other, to the point of loving sacrifice when necessary, if we say we love one another. For the Corinthians, kindness meant giving up their selfish, jealous, spiteful, and proud attitudes and adopting the spirit of loving kindness. And so the question is, that's what the Corinthians had to give up. You know, that was 2,000 plus years ago, and so, or 2,000 years ago. So what about us? What do we have to, or should we, or might we? What must we give up here this morning? Anybody? Well, I mean, let's think it through. How about us? What do we need to confess? What do we need to repent? What do we need to get off our chest? What do we need to say, God, help me with this? What do we see? God, this is wrong. I want it out of my life. What do we need to confess and repent in order to adopt the mindset of loving kindness? What is it? Is it that quick-tempered? That reactionary mindset? That speak before you think. Anybody ever done that? Am I the only one? Speak before you think. Oh, man. Yeah. Speak before you think. That kind of living you need to repent of. You know, anger, let's talk about anger for just a sec. Anger is not bad in itself. If it is towards sin and unrighteousness, and if anger is channeled in a productive way, all right, anger is not bad in itself. But when we live angrily, when we live angrily a majority of the time, we're not practicing agape love. Maybe that's what we need to get off our chest, right? And pray through today. Or maybe it's this one. Maybe it's that negative, that negative outlook. That negative outlook on life. And consequently, that negative mouth or negative tongue. Yeah? That we've always got a negative comment about someone, somebody, towards people, if you will. You know, I've talked to people before that are kind of proud about this realism that they think they possess. You know, well, Pastor, I'm just a realist. I tell it like it is, man. I'm going to be real about it, right? Well, let me warn you. You may be the realist in the room. You may tell it like it is, but let me warn you that if you're not careful, you will slide from realism right into perpetual negativity, and no one wants to be around a negative person, do they? The gift of negativity, that's a misnomer. There is no gift of negativity in the Bible. I've looked at all the different lists of spiritual gifts. There is not one labeled, called, or defined as the gift of negativity. It ain't in there, right? Amen? So is that what we need to get out? Do we need to get out that thing? Is it anger? Is it negativity? Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's something else that God would have you what? Confess, turn from, and pick up a little what this morning? Love and kindness. Amen? When the Corinthians made the change, and when we make the change to be more loving and kind, look out for spiritual gifts to be manifested in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look out for God to move in the church, and the church to lift up Jesus for lost people to get saved. Look out for the gospel to go forward. Look out for revival to happen. Look out for marriages to get healed. Look out for relationships to get right. Look out for God to be real in a place. Amen. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and let's begin to do the things we need to do here this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You. Lord, we're thankful today to be able to stand and proclaim Your holy and errant Word. But Lord, we don't want to be just speakers of Your Word. We want to be doers of it. Oh, as James tells us, Lord, we don't want to be just hearers of Your Word. Oh, we want to be doers of Your Word. And Lord, when we look at 1 Corinthians 13, it's not about just knowing what love is. It's not about just seeing the prism of love, all the 15 little characteristics and properties of it. But it's about beginning to apply it to our lives and live it out. And Lord, we're thankful today for the Christians that sit in this room, for the saved folks that are here this morning, that have been practicing this agape love through the years, these Christian marriages, these loving people that are here today, Lord, we're thankful for them. They've long since crossed the bridge and taken on loving kindness. But Lord, others here among us, including myself, we need improvement. We're satisfactory in some areas, but in some areas we need improvement. Lord, I pray You'd help us work through that. Not just leave this here at the church, not just leave this here right now, not just say, okay, great message, and move on down the road. But Lord, may we apply it to our lives, Your Word to our lives, for real change. And Lord, as we close it out this morning, there's one here among us that needs You as their personal Lord and Savior. Let them know that they are in a place of real, genuine folks that love people and love the Lord. They could not have picked a better place to get saved in than this, where they will be loved, prayed for, cherished, held accountable to God's Word. What a great place for a new Christian to begin. Lord, let that lost person step out today. Lord, if there's others that need to come for baptism, they've received You in the past, but they've never followed in believers' baptism, Lord, let them come today. Lord, others that need to make decisions, perhaps join the church, Lord, it's a time not to parade decisions, but to celebrate decisions. And Lord, we just invite folks to come that need to do something. Lord, the altars are open. We need to come pour our hearts out today. May we get clean and cleansed so that we can go into revival and receive the freshness and the infilling of it. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Stand with us. Brother Jeremiah and Miss Karen are going to lead us. I'm down to receive you. You come today.